Congregation, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from the Epistle to James, chapter 3. You can find that on page 1185 of your Pew Bible, page 1185, James, chapter 3, reading the verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from James, chapter 3, and the first part of verse 6. These words, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. We're going to reflect upon those words in light of the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism. It's been some time since we last looked at the Catechism. We've been working our way through the commandments of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, and we come this evening to the Ninth Commandment, Lord's Day 43, on page 80 in the back of the Psalter. Page 80, Lord's Day 43, what is required in the Ninth Commandment? The Ninth Commandment, you remember, is you shall not bear false witness. The answer is that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved congregation, few things in life cause as much damage to ourselves and to other people than the wrong or sinful use of the tongue. Only a few words can start war between nations. Only a few words can create tension and even end a relationship. Only a few words can bring us and others heartache and pain, from which in some cases we never fully recover. And the Apostle James speaks of the dangers of the tongue in the chapter of Scripture that we read together, James 3, the verses 1 through 12. And he says a lot of very interesting things in this chapter. In verses 3 through 5, for example, he compares our tongues to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship. It's relatively small, but, James says, it boasts, or we could say it is capable of great things. And he says that just as a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire, so our tongues can do great damage to ourselves as well as to others. To reinforce that, in verse 6, he calls the tongue a fire, a world of iniquity. And he says it is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And as if that isn't enough, he goes on to say that the tongue is untamable. And he points out that man has learned to tame every kind of beast, every kind of animal, but he cannot tame the tongue, at least not apart from the grace of God. It is an unruly evil, he says, full of deadly poison. And as proof of that, he points to the fact that with the same tongue we bless God our Father, and with that same tongue we curse men who are made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth, he says, proceed both blessing and cursing. Well, James kind of summarizes his views on the tongue in verse 6 in our text. He writes, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And it's to these words where I draw your attention with the Lord's help as we consider them in connection with the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness. Now that speaks very narrowly, as we'll see in a moment, about bearing false witness in a court of law. But more generally, more broadly speaking, it is addressing all sins of the tongue. And what God is warning us in this commandment is, he's saying, be careful how you use your tongue. And so with that thought in mind, we're going to reflect on our text under the theme, Our Evil Tongues. Our Evil Tongues. And we'll consider, first of all, the manifestations of this evil. So how does the evil of our tongue show itself in our everyday conversation? And then secondly, we're going to look at the solution or the restraint of this evil. So first of all, the manifestations of this evil, and secondly, the restraint of this evil. I said already that James regards the tongue in a rather negative light, but realistic nonetheless. And he says in our text that the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. And elsewhere, as we've seen, he says that our tongue set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell itself. And what he means by this is that our tongues have the potential to do great evil. Now, by our tongues, we have the potential to do great good too. Singing praise to God, for example. Comforting, encouraging one another. That's the positive use of the tongue. But James is highlighting the negative. He's saying our tongues have potential to do great evil. Now, what is the evil that our tongues are capable of doing? How does the evil of our tongues manifest itself practically in our everyday conversation? Let me give you a number of ways that it does so. I think I've got about 9 different ways. These are common sins of the tongue. And as I go through these 9 things, may the Lord convict us. If we are guilty of any of these sins, may the Lord convict us, show it to us, and cause us to repent of these sins. First of all, the evil of our tongues manifests itself not just in what we say, but also in what we don't say. So it's not just in how we use our tongue, but also in how we do not use our tongue. For example, I said a moment ago that God has given us a tongue in order to praise and to worship and to glorify Him. That's the primary use of the tongue. It's primary use of every aspect of our body. Our bodies exist to glorify God, to praise God, but especially the tongue. Now, when we don't use our tongues for that purpose, when, for example, we are in church and we don't sing, or when we are in company with other people, the other people of God, and we don't give God the glory publicly, for the things that He has done for us, and we don't acknowledge Him and express our love for Him and confess Him before the world, then we are using our tongues in a sinful way by not using them. God has also given us a tongue in order to defend His honor. And when we don't do that, when, for example, people around us at work or on the street use God's name in vain, or they make fun of the teachings of the Bible or tell jokes about the Bible or people in the Bible, and we say nothing, then we are using our tongues in a sinful way. God has also given us a tongue to comfort those who are sad, to encourage those who are downcast, and to warn those who are going astray. But when we don't do that, when we don't use our tongues as that occasion and opportunity permits, then again, we're using our tongues in a sinful way. Secondly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we never speak about the things of the Lord. When we never speak about the things of the Lord, or the things pertaining to eternal life, or things pertaining to salvation. There are people that are like that, including many professing Christians. They can talk about all kinds of things. They can talk about the weather. They can talk about problems at work. They can talk about the latest sports team or whatever the case may be, but they never talk about the things of the Lord. And when you go and visit with them on a home visit, it's like pulling teeth sometimes to get them to speak about what lives in their soul. And they never seem to rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. And they never speak well of the Lord. It's always muted. That's a wrong use of the tongue. If we have tasted that God is good, we should want to talk about that. We should delight in speaking about the things of the Lord to everyone around us. Thirdly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we use coarse and even foul language. And when we use expressions or tell jokes that are clearly inappropriate. Sometimes even professing Christians can fall into that sin. And I know because I've heard it. I'm not speaking about this congregation in particular, but I have heard it. I've heard Christian people, professing Christian people, use expressions and words that are downright evil and wrong and sinful. And that is also a sinful use of the tongue. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4, verse 29? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's pretty absolute, isn't it? No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But, what's the opposite? What's the flip side? But what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Beloved, I ask you this afternoon, is that how you are using your tongue? Fourthly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we speak in anger or frustration. Ever happened to you? Kids, for example, doing something wrong and you just lose it. And you say things out of pure anger and pure frustration. Now, not all anger is sin. And not all words that are spoken in anger are necessarily sinful. When the Lord Jesus Christ overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, He was angry. He took a whip even, and He started whipping those people, and he was upset. And He told them, He says, you have made my Father's house into a den of thieves. He was angry. But He never sinned. His anger was a holy anger. You see, anger is not sinful if it is directed against sin. Then we have every right to be angry, every right to be indignant, because that is reflecting God's own attitude towards sin. But if it isn't directed towards sin, if the words that we speak simply come from a place of anger or frustration because we can't get our way or because the other person's not doing something that we want them to do or whatever the case may be, then those words are sinful. Sixthly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we unlovingly and harshly criticize, condemn, and even judge others. That also happens, doesn't it? It happens in families. It happens in marriages. It happens also in the church. We condemn, we criticize, and we judge. James speaks about this two chapters later. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he writes this. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" You see what James is saying? He's saying that judgment belongs to God. Only God can judge. And that means that when we judge or condemn others, we are doing something that only God rightfully may do. And it is to place ourselves in a position of superiority over others. There's the problem, you see. What right do we have to think that we are better than anyone else? We're not. Now, sometimes consistories especially are called upon to cast judgment. When somebody, for example, in the congregation is not living the way that they should be living, the way that they promise to live when they make confession of faith, or they're teaching something or believing something that is not according to the Word of God, then the consistory has to place that person under discipline, and there's a judgment involved in that. So not all judging is wrong. Don't believe people who say, oh, it's wrong to judge. It's not wrong to judge, not in certain circumstances. At least not when the Scriptures are clear. Then we may and we must judge. But if we're judging because somebody doesn't measure up to our standard or doesn't do what we think that they should be doing and there's no scriptural principle involved, that is a sin. It's a sin to criticize and to condemn people for reasons like that. Seventh, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we speak hypocritically or we say things we don't mean, as a form of flattery. Proverbs speaks about this in Proverbs 26, 24 to 26. The writer there says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." So the person who says things he doesn't mean, according to Proverbs, the person who speaks deceitfully hides hatred in his heart. The person who deceives with his words is actually, it's like a cover, it's like a curtain around his heart which harbors hatred there. All deceitful words, all hypocritical words proceed from a heart that is full of hate. And that too is a terrible sin in the eyes of God. When we speak, we need to mean what we say. We need to mean it with all of our heart. Eighthly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we murmur and complain. Now, didn't the people of Israel do that an awful lot in the wilderness? They were always murmuring, always complaining. And why does God hate that so much? Because murmuring is a form of rebellion against God. When we murmur, we question God's dealings with us. We assert, however unintentionally, that we deserve better, that God is not being fair, that God owes us something. But, beloved, God owes us nothing. We deserve nothing. And His way with us is always good, even if we do not see it or understand it. And so to murmur against God is a grievous sin. God hates murmuring so much. Remember the one occasion He punished the people of Israel by sending this plague of fiery serpents to go through the camp. And many were bitten and many died. That's how much God hates murmuring and complaining. Ninthly, the evil of our tongues manifests itself when we bear false witness. So that's the matter that is addressed specifically in the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that verb, to bear false witness, suggests that this commandment is referring primarily to giving false testimony in a court of law, and that's absolutely correct. If you are called to testify in a court of law, you may not give false testimony. You may not lie. You may not perjure yourself, and for good reason. Because the person who is being accused of the crime may very well go to jail or suffer some other kind of punishment based on your false testimony. And God knows that, and He understands what havoc that would wreak in society and how that would tear apart any sense of justice in our society. And so He mercifully and graciously forbids the sin of bearing false witness. But this commandment not only forbids lying in court, it forbids all kinds of lying. It forbids lying in all of its forms. And our catechism actually mentions several examples of this in the first part of question and answer 112. And there we confess that in the ninth commandment, God forbids all kinds of sins of the tongue. For example, it's mentioned here, falsifying any man's words. That's forbidden. Falsifying any man's words. That means putting words in someone's mouth. Attributing things to them that they did not say. Or misquoting them. Saying that someone said something that he or she did not say and did not mean. And you can do that either intentionally or unintentionally, which reminds us, congregation, that if we're going to quote something to someone else, and we're going to say, well, he said or she said, we better make sure we got it right. And you don't leave out important words and important phrases that distort the meaning. We can do that all the time. We can sometimes quote somebody, we may be kind of correct, but we leave certain things out, creating an impression in the minds of the hearer that is not accurate. This is a sin. In the eyes of God, it is a form of breaking the ninth commandment. Catechism also speaks about backbiting. What's backbiting? Backbiting is a particularly malicious form of gossip. Gossip is a terrible thing. Gossip is telling things to other people that they don't have to know. It doesn't necessarily have to be anything negative. It's just giving people information that they don't need to know, information that is private to the person. But oftentimes, gossip can have a very malicious effect and a very damaging effect. It can damage people's reputations. And so we need to be careful about gossip, congregation. We need to be so careful what we say about other people to other people. That too can be a great sin in the eyes of God. Catechism also mentions here slander. Slander is even worse than gossip. Gossip is simply talking about another person's business, but not necessarily with a malicious intent. But slander is worse than that. Slander is passing on negative information about someone with the express purpose of damaging that person's reputation and name. Or putting that person down, or embarrassing that person, or ridiculing him, or besmirching his reputation. This is sinful in the eyes of God. Mention is also made here of judging and condemning any man rashly and unheard. By that we mean coming to a definite conclusion about someone. Forming an impression in your mind about someone without actually speaking to them. You know, just based purely on what another person has said. This is wrong. This is destructive. This is sinful. And as if our catechism did not cover all the bases, it goes on to say it, God forbids all sorts of lies and deceit. There's a lot of different kinds of lies out there. There are blatant lies. These are lies that are very obviously lies, things that are absolutely not true, and we know it. But there's also lying in jest, saying something you know is not true in order to trick someone or in order to be funny. And then there are so-called white lies, sort of innocent lies, like, you know, somebody comes to the door, somebody is on the phone. You say to your kids, oh, tell them I'm not home. Teaching your kids how to lie. We call those white lies, as if to excuse our culpability. All of these things are transgressions of the law of God. Now, rather than bear false witness, what does this commandment require of us? Because every commandment forbids and requires. We've seen that all the way through. So what does this commandment require of us? Well, our catechism puts it so well, and I just quote, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. So that whatever comes out of our mouth is the absolute truth at all times. That's what God requires. And secondly, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So my primary concern with whatever comes out of my mouth is to build up, not to tear down. It's to think the best of somebody, not the worst. And when somebody is attacked, or some negative thing is spoken about that person, our responsibility is to say, no, that cannot be. Or no, you shouldn't be talking that way. Unless you've talked to the person yourself, you shouldn't be saying things like that. We need to protect as much as we can the honor and the good character and the reputation of our neighbor. So these are just some ways, and I've just skim the surface, really, congregation. There's just a few of the sins of the tongue that we commit. Manifestations of the evil of our tongue. And that's why James says, what he says in our text, our tongues are a fire, a world of iniquity. The congregation, think about this. The problem is not so much with our tongues, is it? It's not the tongue that's the problem. It's our heart that is the problem. Because whatever comes out of our mouth proceeds ultimately from the heart. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees had just accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. In effect, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil himself. And in response to that, Jesus says, that's the sin against the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder what the sin against the Holy Spirit is? It's this. It's attributing to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what these Pharisees were doing. And Jesus says, that's an unforgivable sin. Not because God is not willing or able to forgive that sin, but because when somebody commits that kind of a sin, they will never, ever ask for forgiveness. They're so far gone spiritually that nothing fazes them anymore. They'll never be convicted by any sin that they commit. And they will never ask for forgiveness for this sin because they're so convinced of their rightness. And the Pharisees were so convinced that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub that they would never, ever think that they had made a mistake. It's unforgivable because the person who commits it will simply not ask for forgiveness. Now, following that, Jesus says this. Listen carefully. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. He's talking to the Pharisees now. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth expresses what lives in our heart. If you want to know a person's heart, we say, well, we can never know somebody's heart. We can never look into the heart. Yes, you can. Listen to the words they speak. What they say is a reflection of what lives in their heart. Now, if that is true, and it is, then how wicked our hearts are. If all of these sins that I've just mentioned, and let's be honest, we all commit them. We've all committed every single one of those nine sins that I've mentioned at one degree, to one degree or another, at one point in our lives or another. We constantly sin against this commandment. What does that say about our heart? Thomas Watson, and I'll come back to him later, he's a Puritan, and he says this. He says, if there be so much evil in the tongue, what is the heart? If the stream be so full of water, how full of water is the fountain? If there be a world of iniquity in the tongue, how many worlds of sin are there in the heart? If the skin has boils of leprosy in it, how much corruption is in the blood? If the tongue be so bad, how diabolical is the heart? And the answer is very, very. In fact, the Bible says that our hearts by nature are so bad that nothing short of a radical transformation is going to make any difference. What you and I need is to be born again. We need to be completely transformed from the inside out, and that is not something that we can do ourselves. It is impossible. That is the sovereign work of God by His Word and Holy Spirit. Only He can change our hearts. Let me ask you, congregation, how do you use your tongue today? Do you use your tongues only in a manner that brings glory to God and that is in accordance with His law? We don't, do we? Our sins against the tongue are more than we can count. And that's a serious matter. That's not something we can just sort of dismiss. No, this is a serious matter. James 1, verse 26. So even before we get to chapter 2, when James gives that long and extended commentary on the tongue, he already refers to the tongue in chapter 1, verse 26. And this is what he says. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's pretty strong language. If I could rephrase, if I could paraphrase what James is saying, he's saying that if you habitually commit sins of the tongue, you're not a true Christian. It's as simple as that. And your religion, your church attendance, and your religious devotion, and your sincerity, and your love for God, your professed love for God, it doesn't mean a thing before the Lord. In fact, David says, and we sang these words before the sermon, David says that somebody who is not in control of his tongue cannot stand before God. In Psalm 15, again, we sang these words just a few moments ago. David asks this question, Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? Now, beloved, I hope that's something that every single one of us wants to do. I hope that every single one of us wants to go to heaven and stand in the presence of God. Well, now the question is, who may do that? Who can dwell with God? Now, we might think the answer should be something like this. We might think that the answer is, well, the person who can dwell with God is somebody who has repented of their sins and has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd be absolutely correct. But that's not the answer that David gives in Psalm 15. Listen to his answer. It's not that David is denying what I just said, but he's focusing on the life. He's focusing on the fruit rather than the tree. He says this. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That's the man. That's the woman. That's the boy or the girl who may dwell in the presence of God. Somebody who is in control of their tongue. Conversely, the implication is that the person who is not in control of their tongues, but who habitually commits the sins of the tongue, cannot stand before God. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, we read this, that the place where liars belong is in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Doesn't say murderers, doesn't say pedophiles, doesn't say homosexuals, it says liars. Liars will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And Revelation 22, verse 15 says that everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be shut out of the new Jerusalem forever. Again, not murderers, not pedophiles, not homosexuals, but those who practice falsehood. So you see how serious this is in the eyes of God. And the Bible says even further that one day every single one of us must give an account of every word that we have ever spoken, including every idle word. Every idle word. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 12, same passage I referred to earlier. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we're justified by faith in Christ alone. We know that, but our words are a reflection of what lives in our hearts. And if our words are bad, congregation, then our heart is bad as well. And God will not allow anyone with a bad heart to enter into his kingdom. So this is a serious matter. Of course, all the commandments of God are serious, but so is this one. God takes this matter of the tongue very, very seriously. Well, if that is so, what must we do? How can we restrain the evil of our tongues? That's my second point. Beloved, if we want to restrain the evil of our tongues, we need to do a number of things. And here I was helped greatly by a sermon on this text written by the Puritan Thomas Watson. I referred to him earlier. And in this sermon, Watson lists a number of what he calls rules for what he calls the well-ordering and regulating power of our words, or the governing of our tongue, that we may not dishonor God therewith. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to give you some suggestions, practical suggestions as to how to control your tongue. The first thing he mentions is this. He says, if you would have better tongues, labor for better hearts. If you would have better tongues, labor for better hearts. Now, that ties in with what I just said. That what comes from the mouth has its origin in the heart. And if it's true, and it is, then the way to get better stuff coming out of our mouth is to get a better heart. Watson says, if the heart be vain and earthly, the tongue will be so. If the heart be holy, the tongue will be so. Look to thy heart, get a better heart and a better tongue. You get a better heart, you'll get a better tongue. And you say, where can we get that new heart? I told you already. Not something we can produce ourselves. The leopard cannot change his spots. We cannot change our hearts. This is the sovereign work of God through His Holy Spirit. But it is a work that He delights to do and that He will do for everybody who comes to Him. When you come to Him and you say, "Oh Lord, my sins of the tongue are so great. What the pastor said tonight is so true. I see everyone in those 9 things that he mentioned. I see that I've sinned in every single one of those areas. Lord, help me. Help me to control my tongue. Help me to restrain my tongue. Give me a heart, oh God, that whatever comes out of my mouth may proceed from a heart that's been renewed by God. Renew my heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart," as David says in Psalm 51. And when the Lord hears that cry, oh, He will most certainly answer it. This is His delight. Oh, the Lord loves to take wicked, sinful, filthy hearts and make them clean and upright. He loves to transform sinners into saints, because this is what gives Him the glory. And so go to Him and ask Him, "Lord, give me a clean heart." Secondly, Watson says, and I quote, "If you would not sin in your tongue, call to mind how you have formerly offended in your tongue, and that will make you more watchful for the future." You see what he's saying? He's saying, learn from your mistakes. If you've sinned with your tongue once, try as much as you can not to sin with your tongue again. And that takes effort. And that takes self-discipline. That takes self-control. It takes God's grace, absolutely. I've spoken of that. We can't do any of this apart from God's grace. But it requires us to put in effort. We have a responsibility to clean up our tongues. John MacArthur tells a story, and you've heard this too before. Sometimes mothers would say to their children, "If you say that word again, I'm going to wash out your mouth with soap." Now, in John MacArthur's case, she actually did wash his mouth with soap, and he never forgot it. Well, this is what we need to do, beloved. We need to wash our mouths with soap. We need to clean up our act when it comes to the words that we speak. David did this too. Psalm 39, verse 1, David says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So here's David, he's reflecting on his life. And as he reflects on his life, he realizes that he had sinned many times with his tongue, and he regrets this, and so he resolves, going forward, by the grace of God, not to sin with his tongue. He wanted to learn from his mistakes. Again, Watson says this, he says, "A sailor that hath twice touched upon a rock and being like to be cast away will be more careful how he comes there again." And so it is when it comes to the use of our tongues. If we sin with our tongue, beloved, let us learn from it. And let us avoid it in the future. Thirdly, Watson says, if you would not offend in your tongue, pray to God to guard your tongue. Pray to God to guard your tongue. I said earlier that this is not something we can do in and of ourselves. We need the grace of God. We need the help of God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the psalmist, the Psalm 141, verse 3 says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." This is the prayer he went to the Lord with. He was so concerned about how he was using his tongue. He comes to the Lord. He says, "Oh Lord, help me. Help me. Set a guard. Lord, you do it, because I can't do it. I won't do it by nature, but Lord, what I'm not willing to do, what I cannot do, I ask you to do for me. Keep a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Fourthly, Watson says, "If you would be kept from evil speaking, accustom your tongues to good speaking." If you would be kept from evil speaking, accustom your tongues to good speaking. In other words, what he's saying is practice godly speech. Change the way you talk. Speak about the things of the Lord. Speak about things that edify other believers. The more we practice godly speech, the more we will speak in a godly way. Watson says, if you would not have the cask or the barrel have a bad scent, put good liquor into it. So if you would not have your tongue run out sinfully, let it be used to good discourse. Well, these are just a few suggestions, and just a few, whereby we may restrain the evil of our tongues. Beloved, I hope that you will take these directives seriously and implement them also as necessary in your lives. But ultimately, what we need to do is not just implement these four or five things that I've mentioned. Ultimately, what we all need to do, beloved, is we need to look to Christ, don't we? You see, He is the perfect model of how to use the tongue. He never once sinned with His tongue. Throughout His entire earthly life, Jesus spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He even spoke the truth at His own expense. You remember the time when Jesus stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas said to Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" It was a pretty direct question. And the answer that Jesus would give to that question would determine whether He would live or whether He would die. Now, Jesus could have obfuscated. He could have said, well, you know, it's not quite how I would put it, and so on and so forth. No, but He told the truth. He said, "I am. I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Boy, that's truth. And Jesus paid for it with His life. For we read that as soon as He finished saying that saying, the high priest tore His clothes and he condemned Him to death. And they spat upon Him and they beat Him and they struck Him with the palms of their hands. And later on they crucified Him. He died for speaking the truth. He kept the ninth commandment. He kept it perfectly. Not for Himself, but for us who believe on His name. You see, by keeping the commandments of God, Christ earned for His people a righteousness that can withstand the holy gaze of God. So that when we stand before Him, we do not have to tremble in fear because we are hidden in Christ. We're hidden in the righteousness of Christ. He is our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our justification. But He's also our sanctification. And with that confidence, we may stand before God without fear. Oh, beloved, you see how necessary it is to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you cannot stand before God. If you're not in Christ, you'll be cast into everlasting perdition in hell. And so I say to you, repent of your sin. If you've never trusted in the Savior, repent and believe before it is too late. And if you have done so, and if you are trusting in Christ as your Savior, oh, beseech Him to help you to keep this and all of the commandments of God. Use your tongues to bring glory to Him, to build others up, to build up, and not to tear down. And do that, starting today, throughout the rest of this week. Be resolved, make a godly resolve in your mind before God. Lord, this week I'm going to use my tongue only in the right and proper way. God, helping me. What a glorious day it will be. Beloved, when we no longer have to hear sermons like this. We no longer have to hear about the sins of the tongue because the day is coming. Thanks be to God. And we'll no longer have to do battle against the evil of our tongues. For then, on that day, our tongues that have committed so much iniquity in this life will be glorified along with the rest of our body. And then we will use it for the purpose to which God has created it and given it to us to praise and to glorify Him. And we'll do that to all eternity. Oh, may the Lord hasten that day Amen.